We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and just to, for your point of reference, the reason we're numbering these pages. Now, these, I'm doing this in an organic manner in the sense that I'm developing it as we go along, but at the end, it's going to have two sections, and I'll put them all together, and you can have the whole booklet. And it'll have two sections, the temporary or intermediate gifts or the transitional gifts, and then the permanent or not or current gifts will be the second section. Today we're in the bottom of page 6, which has to do with prophecy. Now this is in the context, remember this is in the context of transitional or temporary gifts. Yeah, during the transitional period. And I'll just reiterate, because we'll do this every Sunday, that when we talk about these intermediate or temporary transitional gifts, and that's this, that in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'll get to the exact verse, and we have this mentioned. Let me see, I think I can give you the page on your notes. We don't want to keep going back over and boring you. But it's in your notes, it's charted on page 4, and it has to do with the completed thing, and it's in 1 Corinthians 13:10 that is a pivotal verse, although the whole passage there is important, to show that these transitional gifts were important until the written thing, the written word, the graphe, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, was completed. Now, if you think about it, just from a logical point of view, if you have all of Paul's writings, all of John's writings, James and Jude, and let's see, is there another one? Peter. And you have all those writings telling you how to live the Christian life, what new revelation can be added to that? And that would be something that if somebody says they have a revelatory gift today, well, is it in? Does it align with Scripture? And I can guarantee you, if they're adding to Scripture, it won't be harmonious with what's there. And so, just from a logical point of view, they can't add to the completed thing, the perfect thing that we have in the written word. That's referred to in 2 Timothy 3:16. In the word Scripture there is graphe. That's the concept of the written word. Just as an aside to emphasize that, when the New Testament talks about the Old Testament, it says that they prophesied by word of mouth first, and then it was written. Now, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, which was inspired? Be careful here. It was the written word, like when Isaiah apparently gave more prophecies than were recorded. But when the Holy Spirit bore the writer along of these Old Testament prophecies, it's that written part that's inspired. Now, here's another larger term. The Word of God, which means the word concerning God, can be even larger than the graphe or the written word that we have. And so we're just emphasizing the fact that we have all the information in written form at this point. So we're going through these transitional gifts and we're showing what they really are. Now there's two purposes for this. One of which is it's information we should know. The second main reason I'm doing it is because when you see how these gifts really functioned, when people today say, I have the gift of tongues or I have the gift of prophecy, they're not even going by the way it should have been used 2,000 years ago. They're just making up stuff. So if we go back and see how it should have been used 2,000 years ago with these transitional gifts, we can clear up a lot of the tomfoolery, which is a nice way of saying it, of people using those gifts today. I'll give you an example. I haven't done it for quite a while, to be honest. But I was watching TVN one time, and the woman, I think it was a woman, I can't remember. But I've seen this two or three times, so it's a good example. They'll be talking along and they'll go, I have a word of wisdom. Or they'll do something like that. And when we go through these, how these were really used, you'll actually see that even if, and that's a fourth class condition, it's not possible. Second class condition, rather, I'm sorry. If the moon were made out of blue cheese, we could feed the world, but it's not. If these gifts existed today, they're not even using them in the way they were supposed to be used when they existed. And that's the main thing that we're trying to say. So I'm not going to use a lot of negative examples. I just want to show you how they're used in Scripture. And then if you see the wrong thing, then you can spot it. Let me give you an example of that. I don't know if it's true today. Today they got little marker pens, but it used to be. I knew some bank tellers, and the bank tellers were concerned about having counterfeit money come in, and so they would ask, how do I know if it's counterfeit? Now, keep in mind, this was before those, you know how they, I was at Bi-Mart, and they took a $20 bill and marked on it, and I thought they did that just with hundreds, although I don't have that experience too often, but they marked on the $20 bill to see if it was a real thing. But in the old days, the tellers, they would say, well, just handle the real money all day, and then when the fake one comes through, you'll feel it. And that's what we're trying to do here. We're going to show you how it really was used, and then when you see something out there that's fake, you'll know it. It'll spot it, just like CNN. It'll be just evident as can be to you. At that point. So then let's look at the gift of prophecy. Let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. And we're going to say something that sounds stupid later. We're going to tell you what the word prophet means. Because this is important. As you turn to Romans 12, I was reading something on, it was contemporary religious something. I don't remember where. It's probably a good thing. My memory has not that good, but it's really good at forgetting stuff I shouldn't remember. And they were saying prophets, they can tell you about the past. Do they know what the word prophet means? So let's look from Scripture what prophet means. It doesn't mean historian. It doesn't mean that at all. And we'll see that from Scripture. So Romans, the 12th chapter. And we want to look at the sixth verse. This is the verse that one of the verses that tells us that it's a spiritual gift. Remember back in the first chapter, Paul and the Holy Spirit, first chapter of Romans, used the term spiritual gift. In the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul and the Holy Spirit used the word a result of grace or a gift, and then later he'll say spiritual things. So when we put the two words together, in fact, let me give you that, because I've had people say, there's no such thing as spiritual gift. Turn back to the first chapter. I know that our finger's in the 12th chapter, but turn back to the first chapter, and I think we can get it. Let's see, it's right here. There it is in the 11th verse. For I long to see you that I may be imparting to you all some spiritual gift. And that's in the singular. So there you have a verse that has the term spiritual gift. And remember, the word gift in English is a translation of two different words. One word starts with a D, has the idea of something freely given. And the other one has the idea of charisma, of the result of grace. So both are true. They're both describe it. Now I'm back over in Romans, the 12th chapter, and the 6th verse. Romans, having gifts differing or different types. I want you to remember this too. Remember, this is another proof verse over in 1 Peter 4, 10, 12, somewhere in there, 4, 12, 10, 12. It's on the right-hand side of the page, about right almost in the middle left-hand column. That verse will tell you only have one spiritual gift. It's got three grammatical concepts in that verse that tell you that you only have one spiritual gift. Today you will go and you will hear. If they talk about spiritual gifts, they'll usually mix them up with talents, and we've spent a lot of time with that. But they'll say sometimes they'll have the idea you can pick them. Sometimes they'll have the idea that you have more than one. Nah, nine. That's not true. That's the concept in Romans 12:6. Having gifts different. some, and you'll, there's a verse over in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn there. We actually are going to go by the outline. You just don't realize it at this point. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, and by on and 2:1, that's a good translation. 2:1, 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 2:1 is given through or by means of the Spirit a word of wisdom. So one person gets the word of wisdom. And then it says to another of a different kind, this is a hetero, a singular person, the word of knowledge, and to by the same Spirit, and to another of a different kind, faith. So it doesn't say, you get faith, you get word of knowledge, you get word of wisdom. It says, you get faith, you get knowledge, you get word of wisdom. Do you see how the grammatical thing, and that it's not the same individual, it's different individuals. It's all singular there. Back over to Romans 12, 6. And to, having gifts differing according to the result of grace that is given to us, plural. Whether prophecy. So here we have that everybody, that different, we all have different, now let's go back 2,000 years. Paul is saying we all have different gifts. But some of you have prophecy. Some individuals have prophecy is the concept here. Now down in the, keep reading on the verse, let us prophesy, that's the ellipsis there, probably a good translation, as measured by the proportion of faith. Here we have a, something that we haven't dealt with, we'll deal with it later, that each gift has enough faith for that gift to function, which means that nobody has an excuse. Well, everybody's given a measure of faith to operate their gift by, which is in addition to the part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you'll turn over then to 1 Corinthians 12, we were just there, 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12, that our major passages for spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4. Although in almost every book that Paul writes, he refers to his gift when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's why we said major passages. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. To another, this is in that same passage that we read down in verses 8 and 9. To another, now this is strange. We'll get to this later. And this is one of the most difficult passages. I've dealt with this passage for these three verses for at least 30 years that I know of. And I still haven't quite figured it out. Because you have another of the same sort, this gift, another of the same sort, this gift. And then he'll switches and he'll say another of a different sort, this gift. And it was really kind of interesting. I was opening a Greek Bible to refresh my memory on what's going here. And here was a chart my dad had done on this passage. And then he still had question marks. But that's just an aside to let you know we're thinking about this passage. Verse 10. To another of the same sort, the working of miracles, another of the same sort, prophecy, and to another, and these all anothers are individual people, they're singulars. Do you see how the grammatically you can't say, well, he's got prophecy, he's got knowledge. You can't do it grammatically here. It's boom, 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 boom. 1, 1, 1, 1. Okay, and here we have another prophecy you have here that it is a spiritual gift. And we'll get into the content of their prophecy later on. But I wanted to show you that we had the passages that indicate it. Now, down in verse 29, you see the rank order of verses 28. Let's do 28 and 9 of the same chapter. Now, remember, this is talking about an assembly. Now, how do we know that? Go over to the 14th chapter, and let's see, we'll get it right. Verse 23, highly improbable, if therefore the whole church come together. It's talking about, so chapters 12 to 14 are talking about order in the assembly at a church that had no pastor because Apollos left. Now, I want to say one more thing. We do not go to 1 Corinthians to see how the Corinthians were operating their spiritual gifts correctly. There's not one example of them doing it right. We do go there to see how spiritual gifts were supposed to operate by noting Paul's correction of their misuse. Got it? That's very important. Because I had people, oh, they're carnal and they're using their spiritual gifts. Yeah, but they're using it wrong. Okay. Down to verse 29. This is the order in the verse 28 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now here's another verse that tells you he's talking about that individual church. You are a, not the, a body of Christ. Now, I think it's the Christian Missionary Alliance churches and some kinds of Baptists. I think the Missionary Baptist too, this. They think each church is the, now watch my modifier, the body of Christ. And they get so strong on that, if you come on into their service and they're serving, I've been to these churches, I know. And if they're serving communion and you're not a member, then they'll just skip you. They won't let you. I've seen it done. They won't give you a chance. Now, so we believe in the body of Christ, which is not bound by time or space, is one body. But there's local expressions. That's this verse. Now you are, verse 27 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you are a, so if you haven't done it in your Bible, cross out the it's not there. A body of Christ, that has to do, when you use the word a, it's talking about a quality of the body of Christ, even members out of a part. And God hath set some on his part in the church, that's that local church, first apostles. Now, why would that be first? Well, Paul is trying to get Apollos to go back there, and he might have had the gift of apostleship, but when we get to the second letter to Corinth, we understand that Paul's trying to validate his own apostleship because they were starting to worry about him and looking at the fake apostles and thinking they were the real ones and Paul was the fake one. And so he's going to put, and that would be true when we get over to what the prophets and apostles did. They laid the foundation of the church, so that's why it's first. And remember, there's no pastor here. First apostles and secondarily prophets. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I suggest you do this because you'll keep it straight in the New Testament. By the word prophet, when we go through some of these, just put an NT. There's a difference between Old Testament prophets and New Testament. Now, you should have already got this in your mind. But in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I'm pretty sure it's around the 11th verse, it says that Christ, in that passage, after his ascension, he gave gifts to men. And it's going to list prophets. In fact, we'll go there next. So if he gave the gifts after his ascension, did Isaiah have the gift of apostleship in the way that we're using it? No, he was a prophet. Now, don't get me wrong. But he didn't have the New Testament gift of apostleship. So we're going to make, just like we did with, or excuse me, prophets. We're just like we did with apostles. There's apostles, Old Testament apostles, and New Testament apostles, because now in the New Testament, apostleship is a gift, spiritual gift. And we're going to see that also prophets. So let's turn over to Ephesians. Let's go ahead and do that. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I actually got the verse. The 4th chapter and the 11th verse. And he, now this is after his ascension, verse 9 and 10. Actually, after his descension, after his death, burial, and resurrection is what it's referring to. Verse 11. And he, in this passage, the glorified and risen Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets. So that's why in our Bibles, If we have a question, we want to remember what kind of prophet it's talking about, whether it's a gift or actually a prophet of the Old Testament. We put an NT. Now, I looked up the word prophet and prophets everywhere in the New Testament, and there are lots of mentions of Old Testament prophets. Just to see if you've been listening, although I haven't ever proved it to you, but listen. In your mind, who was the last Old Testament prophet? I mention it all the time. Jesus. And by the way, I'm trying to be careful. Before the incarnation, I tried to always refer to the Son of God as the Son of God, although I think of him as Christ. During his earthly ministry, I try to always refer to him as Jesus. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Try to keep those three parts of his role ministry to separate. Now Ephesians 4:11 proves that this is the gift of apostleship. That's a New Testament apostleship as distinct from Old Testament apostleship. Now if you turn back, let's do one other thing. Turn back to the second chapter of Ephesians. But before we go there, the word prophet in the original language that has a, you have a root and then you have a prefix. The prefix means pro, before. The word pro means before. Then the root word means report. It doesn't mean report after, which would be a historian. It means report something before it happens. That's a prophet. So if I tell you there are 21 people here, that's not prophecy. Now, just for the sake of argument, I can't do this. If I said next week there'll be 23, and there were 23, that would be prophecy, although I want to be careful here. As we're going to look at, the prophets in the New Testament did not just say, take number 5 in the 5th race at Santa Anita. They didn't do that. They prophesied future events that were important to the church that weren't in the Old Testament. Now let me ask you this. If a New Testament prophet went back and said, Isaiah says such and such, that's not prophecy, because Isaiah already prophesied it. But if they went back and said the prophecy of Isaiah means this to the church, then that would be prophecy. Got it? I don't know whether I should mention this or not, but all the time in the Old Testament, I'll give you an example. This is important to understand Old Testament prophets. Keep your finger in Ephesians 2, I haven't forgotten, and go to John 5. The 28th verse, talking about two times of resurrection. In the 28th verse, now I've marked at least 100 of these in the Old Testament, but there's probably more. In verse 29, it says, "And you and all bodies shall come forth." Every body will be resurrected. Now, that's important that there's two kinds of resurrection. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and that's talking of eternal life. I should mention this verse does not include the rapture because we already have eternal life. That's, you can put Daniel 12:2 there, 2 and 3. "And they that have done fallow or worthlessness unto the resurrection of condemnation." Now, what does this verse not tell you? It doesn't tell you that there's, okay, let's say you have a good resurrection, and let's just for brevity, let's say you have a bad resurrection, but you do have two resurrections. This verse doesn't tell you that in between there's 1,000 years, does it? Well, I can show you the 11th chapter of John that Martha didn't know the difference between these 1,000 years. Jesus doesn't tell you there's 1,000 years between this. So we call this, there's a guy named Harry Ironside, who apparently was an excellent orator, because I've read his books, and I hope he got his fame off of his speaking. Harry Ironside has a book called The Great Parentheses. And in the Old Testament, you will see all kinds of prophecies about, let's just use Old Testament, about the passion, and the glory. You'll see all kinds of, and they never tell you, well, sometimes they get them mixed up, which one comes first, and that, I won't get sidetracked. But they never tell you that in here comes the dispensation of grace, because they didn't know it. We're going to see the verse in just a minute. That they don't tell you that between those prophecies there's 2,000 plus years. So it's important when you look at Old Testament prophets that there's no thing in the Old Testament that prophesies this parenthetical 2,000 years. You want me to, I'm going to prove it to you, but you think I forgot. We're in the second chapter of Ephesians, but when we turn the page, we're going to see what I just said. In what this foundation is. The second chapter of Ephesians, the 20th verse. Now, remember, there's a preposition that's wrong here. If you don't agree with my translation here, on your own, read 1 Corinthians 3:11, where it says Christ is the foundation of the church. And in fact, it even goes more on that, goes even stronger than that. It says, and no other foundation can anybody lay. So that means that they translated this verse wrong because they got the preposition wrong. Verse 20, Ephesians 2nd chapter, talking about the household of God. And the household of God is being built upon the foundation, not of or consisting or belonging to the apostles, but from the apostles. They spoke it out. We'll see that in the third chapter. And from, this is where we're going today, from the prophets. Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So what these prophets are going to do, I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to show you from Scripture. These prophets are going to tell you that the prophecies of the passion and the glory in the Old Testament, they're going to prophesy that there's a difference, that they that there's a period in between, and that that period in between will end before the glory. Because you know what's associated with the glory? The restoration of Israel. You know it's associated with the restoration of Israel? The resurrection of the Jewish nation. You know it's associated with the resurrection of the Jewish nation? The judgment of the world, the day of the Lord. So what they're going to do, and we're going to see the verses, they're going to give comfort by prophesying that this day, that glory, the second, now here's where we're going to blend into the morning services, that the second coming of Christ is still in the future, that the first coming of Christ, incarnation and death, burial, and resurrection, did not replace the future glory, and that the church wouldn't be here when that happened. Let me put it another way. These prophets are going to make a difference between the future tense salvation of the church and the Old Testament saints. Well, we'll prove all that. If we ever get back to the outline, let's do that. Let's do that now. Okay, now let's go over then to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And in the second chapter, or third chapter rather, in the second verse, he's talking about the dispensation of grace. I can't tell you how many times somebody's tried to tell me that the word dispensation is not in Scripture. So let's just read the verse. Since, first class edition, you have heard regarding the dispensation consisting of grace with a character of grace from God, which was given to me, Paul, to you word. Now, he didn't just give the dispensation of grace to Paul, but in this verse, if you read it correctly, he gave the information about the dispensation of grace to Paul so that they could hear it from Paul. But once they heard it from Paul, it's theirs too. Now let's go down in the passage and let's pick up how the prophets are involved with this down in the passage, verse 5. Which in other generations, not ages, was not made known to the sons of men. Now what did I just tell you? I'm proving to you what I just told you. In the Old Testament, you have the passion, I see some question marks. So let me get you the Passion and the Glory. Okay. Robert, page 760. Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. I'll show you a prophecy of the Passion and the Glory, and then I'm going to interrupt my interruption. This is what I'm talking about. And then I can show you where it changes, where they change around. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently and shall be exalted." Now, in the terms I'm using, what would exalted be? Glory. "And extolled and be very high, as many as were astonished at thee. His vision, this is a description of the beating that Christ Jesus took before his death. His vision, visage was so marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men from the beatings." And that's over in Psalm 45 too. Now that would be the Passion, wouldn't it? I read somewhere, my sister-in-law went to that. I think it's every 10 years or 5 years they have the Passion show in Germany. Got sidetracked. Anyway, they just get the Passion. They don't get the glory. Okay, now verse 15. Here comes the glory again. "So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths to him. For that which had been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider." And so then you have the Passion and the glory. What does Isaiah not tell you? That the dispensation of grace comes in between them. The work on the cross, from our point of view, was the Passion. His second coming, what's another full title of his second? Second coming in glory. That's the glory. It's also a bunch of other stuff that happens. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. That the Gentiles, this is a novel thought, Ephesians 5:3. I did it again. 3:5. I just wanted to see if you were. Ephesians 3:5. "That the Gentiles should be co-heirs of the same body," that would be a capital B, body of Christ, and part, I'm in verse 6. Why don't I read verse 5 like I told you? Let's go back there. Oh, that verse 6 is a really good verse, though. Okay, verse 5. "Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man." So did Isaiah know about the dispensation of grace? And all of God's people said, "No way, Jose." Okay. Enter. Now change, I'm going to change the word order. "It is as now revealed unto his holy," holy means set apart to God, "apostles and prophets," that they should be prophets. So what, and then the next verse is going to tell you, but what this verse says is a whole bunch of prophecy, we're just sticking with prophets now, a whole bunch of prophecy that's not in the Old Testament is going to be prophesied by these New Testament prophets. Now, verse 6 gives us a clue that in here's that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Heir is in the future. So these prophets during the dispensation of grace are going to point to several things. One thing is that you're not going to be here when the world is judged universally. Two is that they're going to allude to the rapture, but they're not going to get all of it because Paul has to come along and tell, he's the one that reveals that there's a live generation at the rapture. But they will, and we're going to see that in another verse, that they will prophesy that the church is out of here before Christ's second coming. Now, why did they have to prophesy that? Because it's not in the Old Testament. You want me to show you one verse that the church is in the Old Testament that indicates from a New Testament point of view that the church won't go through the tribulation? There's one verse. But if you're an Old Testament saint, based on these verses in Ephesians 5, you didn't know it. Keep your finger here and go to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. I don't have the page. but I know it's over here. We'll get it here. Zechariah, the 14th, there it is. It's 970-something, but I'll get it. I'm doing this to emphasize something. The 14th chapter, 978. In this passage, this is the second coming of Christ. Verse 4, he put his human feet on Mount Olives. And then that brings us down to verse 5. We're going to pick it up right in the middle, like as in right in the middle of verse 5, Zechariah 14. Like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, that's the second coming, and all the saints with thee. How did those saints get there? It's not in the Old Testament. Those are New Testament saints. They're coming back. How do I know it's New Testament saints? Because remember at Christ's second coming over in the book of Jeremiah that the nation Israel, we're going to rise. That's at his second coming. Okay. It could possibly include the souls and spirits of the Old Testament saints that are in paradise as well. Okay, let's go back then to the New Testament. And we want to look at, I gave you some verses that had to do with prophecy, that Matthew 13, 14, and I shouldn't have to prove this, and 1 Timothy 1, 18, both of which verses prove that a prophet predicts the future. Now, it's not predicting numbers for the lottery or what race to bet on at the racetrack. It's predicting things that are pertinent to the church, because remember, they're prophets to the church. They're prophets to the church. And they were, in the second chapter of Ephesians, they were laying the doctrinal foundation for the church prior to the written word that we have now. Okay, now, part three there. The prophets were appointed by Christ to comfort and edify the church. We've already shown you in Ephesians 4:11 that Christ was the one that gave them. Remember when I used the word Christ, from my point of view, I'm not talking about Messiah. I'm talking about the glorified and risen one. And in James, the 5th chapter, in the 10th verse, we have another reference to New Testament prophets. And you can prove that this is a New Testament prophet by the verse itself. James 5:10, take my brethren, the prophets. Now, if you stop there, you wouldn't know what it's talking about, Old Testament or New Testament, because James is subject to talking about Jewish prophets in the New York Second. But here we have, who has spoken in the name of the Lord, that would be New Testament, an example of suffering. This is the idea of suffering undeservedly and of long suffering. So one of the things then that we can tell you that the New Testament prophets predicted is that it's not going to be easy times to be a Christian. They didn't have 2 Timothy 3:12, all those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, shall be persecuted. They didn't have that verse. So they had the prophets that would tell them, look, if you really live a Christ-like life, you're going to get, the world is not going to like you. Over in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 2nd verse, we covered this a little bit. We alluded to this in the morning service recently. So this would be New Testament prophets here. 2 Peter 3:2, that you may be bring to memory the words which were spoken before. So in other words, by the time Peter's writing this, a whole lot of the New Testament had been completed, although not circulated. Most of it had been, two-thirds of it had been already written. So now Peter is going, we're going to see in the language of Peter, that Peter has the idea that there's not a lot of prophets around anymore, New Testament prophets. And so that's why he's saying, bring in remembrance with the holy prophets and of the commandments from the apostles. Now, here's how we know that's the New Testament, of the Lord and Savior. So now we know that those are New Testament prophets, and they were predicting in this context that the church is going to be gone before the judgment day of the Lord, or the, called the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now, if you were familiar with the Old Testament, it would be very important to you to know that you're not going to participate in the day of the Lord, because the minor and major prophets are just replete with all kinds of prophecies of judgment, judgment here, judgment there, judgment all over the place, and it's all called the day of the Lord. And so the fact that Christians wouldn't be there would be a very, very important. Oh, let me mention one other thing. I better do something else first, and then I want to go back to tongues, and well, we can whack on them next week a little bit. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, tells you how they were to be used, that gift was to be used in the service at Corinth. Hey, you want a way to remember how many gifts were transitional and how many gifts are present today? Well, you can thank the Arabs for this, 9/11. Nine gifts were temporary or transitional, and 11 gifts remain today. Okay, that's what do they call that? That's making lemonade out of lemons. Okay. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and the 29th verse. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let others discern. And we're going to get to that when we say discerning spirits. We already saw in one of the verses we read today that of another spirit, then it is probably talking about demonic. And so we'll get to that. If anything be revealed, so now you can see it was revelatory, another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all... all there has to do with those that have the gift. Prophesy one by one. Now, obviously, if he's telling them, don't always speak at once, what do you think they were doing at Corinth? Well, we'll get to the next couple of verses. They must have been goofing around and faking this and blabbering all at the same time. So he tells them, do it one by one, that all may learn. So this has the idea of learn like a craft. So it's an edifying group gift, and all may be comforted. And this word for comfort is a legitimate translation. That's parakaleo. That has to do with comfort. So if I told you that that you are going to have us. If for the sake of argument, and it's not true, I had the gift of prophecy, and I said, you're going to have a safe journey home, and don't worry about it, and then you went down I-5, and there was a big crash, and all kinds of crazy things happened, you would be comforted that you're not going to be part of that crash. That's the point. That's literally almost what's happening here. That they were comfort. That's a good word, last translation, last word in verse 31. Verse 32 of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For God is, now they added the word author, but the concept's there. God is not confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches of the saints. So there you have plural churches as opposed to one universal church. Let me just say this. You see this verse that says God is not, it says in the King James, the author of confusion? That verse alone would get rid of most use of, quote, these temporary gifts today. They want to babble and, I don't want to do the negative, but that would get rid of most misuse today, because it's supposed to be done as an edifying. And that's true of all the gifts, and I gave you the verse, we won't go there because we'll go there next week. All the gifts in 14:26 of 1 Corinthians are to edify. And if somebody's just prophesying, let's say that somebody could get up and prophesy that if you go to Santa Anita and in the seventh race you bet on horse number six, if they could prophesy that, and if it was true, because remember, Satan knows a little bit of the future. He knows his assignments, and his demons could get that knowledge from him. If somebody prophesied it, would it be edifying? And the answer is no. So just foretelling the future is not edifying. Got it? That's in, just look at the last word in verse 26 of the 14th chapter, that all these gifts are to be used to edify. So if somebody's prophesying as a New Testament prophet, it in some way had to bring comfort, in some way had to help. And by the way, knowing what's in the future is very important, because in the present you would behave differently, and that would do. Let me give you we got time for two more examples, I guess, of prophets, and that's in John, 1 John, the second chapter. I don't think I have this in your notes. The second chapter in the 18th verse. My little trained children, this is verse 18, second chapter of 1 John. It is the last time, or the last hour, really, talking about the church, as you have heard that the Antichrist, we'll talk about that in the morning service, shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we experientially know. Is this the word, verse I want? I like this verse, but I don't think it's the verse I'm looking after. Huh. Oh, right there, I got it in the second line. As you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. So that would be a prophecy, wouldn't it? So one of the things that they prophesied, and I'm going to show you this morning in the morning service, that was talking about contemporary times. They would prophesy, because of time, I'm going to rush this. One of the things that the early church New Testament prophets prophesied is, look, we have pure doctrine right now because there hasn't been enough time for people to come in and mess it up. But they will come and mess up the doctrine. And this is one of the verses that tell you that they're going to come in the church and they're going to try and mess around with the church. Now, just an ending before I forget, I wanted to show you something about tongues that I've added to the outline when I give the whole outline together. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I think I can get it. 1 Corinthians, let me see if I can find it. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Yeah, the 14th chapter. It was right in front of me and I couldn't get it. This is never observed. Let me just say what we're going to read. Most of the people that speak, quote, tongues today, which they don't even know it's Spanish, they kind of do it as a public show. This verse is going to tell you that they weren't to do it in the assembly. They were to do it privately with two or three people, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, that to be the assembly, every one of you hath a psalm or a praise, I translate that, and a doctrine, that's talking about New Testament doctrine, hath a tongue or a language, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let us all things be done to edify the body. In other words, they weren't. Verse 27, if any man speak in a language, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So they weren't to just, in most of these services, what you'll find is multiple people babbling at the same time, and they're not following this verse, and they're actually misusing the gift itself. And so I wanted to point that out because I hadn't pointed that out earlier. So in summary, we didn't get to page 7 today. But in summary, New Testament apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. New Testament prophets told about or foretold about the very important prophecies of our future. And remember, that's very important that we know we're going to be resurrected prior to, if we go subway, we're going to be resurrected or changed as the live generation prior to the day of the Lord. And that would be a very comforting. Do you remember over in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after the most extensive passage on the rapture, what does Paul say in the 18th verse? Comfort one another with these thoughts, or with these facts. And so the fact of what's going to happen in the future makes a comfort here in the present. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you had a plan, that your Son would give gifts unto men, and these gifts would be used, and they were supernaturally seen, and obviously supernatural acts that were performed to prove the authority and the source of the truth that was coming through until the written word was completed. And we thank you for that. Amen.